I still get anxiety every time I watch that bumper. How many, just raise your hand for real. How many of you ever slept that night? That's been your reality at some point. How many was last night? That was. Have you ever heard a pastor say, ministry would be great if it wasn't for my congregation? If they say that ever, they're kidding. We think. Part of experiencing peace is being at peace with others. And if you've ever heard a pastor truly say that and truly mean it, it means his or her heart is not truly at peace with the congregation that they serve. But maybe it's different for you. Maybe this would be your thought that goes through your head. School would be great if it wasn't for my classmates. Or perhaps this is you. I love going to work, but I really don't care for the people I work with. Oh, that one's a little closer to home, isn't it? Or how about this? My neighborhood would be great except for my neighbors. That was good. Or how about this? Some of you, you know, you're having celebrations today, and this thought's going through your head already, and I'm going to put my finger right on it. My family would be great if it wasn't for my family. Some groans on that one. You know Uncle Eddie's coming over, Cousin Eddie for lunch, and you don't know what to do. The reality is we live in a world where relationships are all around us. Maybe you would even say, life would be great if it weren't for people. Our theme verse for this series has been Romans 12:8. And Romans 12:8 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Everyone. The verses before and after that give a little bit more context. Let me read 17 through 19. Do not repay, this is hard. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. It's not up to you to do that. I think we live in a world where relationships are incredibly hard to have. And as we've been in this series at Romans, we're looking at relationships in three different areas of our lives. The first is our relationship with God. We talked about that in week one, that if we want the rest of our relationships to work out, at first, we have to be at peace with God. In fact, if you take nothing else from this series, hold on to that truth, that if we're going to walk with Jesus, if we're going to walk well in this world, our hearts need to be right with God. We cannot waver from that. It's a heart that is sold out for Jesus Christ that is able to find peace in this world. And then last week, Kristen did a wonderful job telling how we need to be at peace with ourselves. Because you know this as much as I do. Sometimes I don't forgive myself. Knowing that God's already forgiven me, I have an incredibly hard time forgiving myself. And maybe you can relate to that because you live under a burden of guilt and shame that is not yours to carry. We need to be at peace with ourselves. And today we talk about how to be at peace with others. Because by your chuckles and your giggles, I see that many of you might not have peace with everybody in your life. You know the kind of peace when your phone rings and you see their name pop up. Do you answer it readily or do you sort of just push it off to the side? Oh, you can all relate to that. I probably did it 3 times this weekend, just being honest. But when we're at peace with others and that number pops up on our phone or their image, if you do that on your phone, when you see their face staring at you when your phone rings, and if you're at peace with that person, you joyfully pick up the phone and begin the conversation. But that's not always the case for all of us. And this is also interesting. If we're not at peace with each other, right, just talking to the Christians in the room. If we're not at peace with each other and genuinely like each other and invest in each other's lives, who in the world would want to be a part of a church that doesn't actually like the others who attend? If we are supposed to be full of the life of Jesus, if his spirit truly lives in us, then as we look at other people around us, our differences should fade away and we see Jesus in that person, not whatever divides us. And then as somebody walks in the doors, they see, wow, this church, they genuinely like each other. I wouldn't want to be a part of the church where the congregants were quarreling with one another. That sounds miserable. And not only does it sound miserable, it's not a good representation of the body of Christ. So are you living at peace with others? Today we're going to do the message a little bit differently. We're going to focus in on Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. Often when we read these verses, and you'll probably understand as I read them, we blow through them and we don't really understand or see what Paul is trying to tell us. Today we're going to take it actually line by line, and there's 10 different things, 10, so get ready. 10 different things I want to pull out of the scripture that I think if we listen and hear and understand what Paul is writing, it will change our relationships. And this is the thing, as you're listening today, listen for the one or two. Don't try 8, 9, or 10. The one or two things that you need to work on. Maybe as you gather around the grill or whatever you're doing later this afternoon, and you know there's somebody there and you have a fractured relationship with a family member, maybe today you say, today I'm going to invest in that person as opposed to just running the other way or being at odds with them. Or when politics come up, oh, don't bring politics up today, please don't. We all have that person who loves to talk politics. But whatever the conversation is today, maybe you look at it differently as a result of this morning. So this is Romans 12, verses 9 through 16. Paul's encouraging us. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. It's getting hard already, isn't it? Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This one's really hard. When we get to this one, you're all going to hate it. Bless those who persecute you. And bless and not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Often when we read that chapter, we just blow through it and we don't even think about it. Well, today we're going to dive into it a little bit, but line by line. So Paul, what does real love look like? How do we invest in friendships and relationships? The first thing Paul says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Hate and cling are two very powerful words. Hate means detest, run away from. You get a sick feeling in your stomach. Hate what is evil. We could spend 2 weeks just talking about that alone. And then cling to what is good. In Colossians 3, Paul writes these words. Some of you can walk out after this because this is all you can handle today. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but you must rid yourselves of all such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Hate what is evil and then cling to what is good. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. What is good? Jesus is good. His ways are good. The way he instructs us to live our lives is good. When you have a choice, and you know these come up for you all the time, you see this choice and you know it's evil or it's wrong or it's not quite right, what do? Do you hate it or do you run to it? Paul encourages us, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. If you truly want to have a good relationship with others in this world, hate the evil things because they will destroy your relationships. Hate drunkenness because when there's drunkenness in your family, it destroys relationships. Cling to what is good. I have to keep moving. I could stay there all day. Paul continues, be devoted to one another in love. John 13, a new command I give you. Love one another. This is Jesus speaking. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus loved us so much to come to this world to live a perfect life and then to ultimately die a sinner's death. He laid his life down for us as a ransom. So why don't we love people the same way Jesus loved us? Do we think we're better than Jesus? Do we think we have it figured out? If we're truly trying to be formed into his image, guys, we have to love with that reckless abandon that Jesus loved us. Love one another. Be devoted to one another in love. Is there a relationship? Think about it right now. Is there a relationship in your life where you need to love better? Is there somebody that you give the shaft to often? You give them the raw end of the deal. You sort of marginalize them and put them off to the side. And maybe it's for a petty reason somewhere in your past. Do you need to today say, you know, I'm going to be devoted to that brother or sister in Christ because my Jesus was devoted to me? Love one another. Be devoted to one another in love. I said this was going to be hard. Listen for the one or two that maybe you really need to work on. The next, honor one another above yourselves. We are all very selfish in our nature. When I was growing up, this cracks me up. My mother, whenever we would go to the mall, or if we came to doors like the outside doors here where there's double doors, she trained me at a young age to open the door for her. She would actually, if I walked in and forgot, she would just stand outside the mall. She would until I realized she wasn't with me. And then I'd have to go back, open the door, she'd walk through. And then I got wise to that as I got older, and I would do it on purpose. And just leave her out there for a while. That didn't go well either. But it's not our natural inclination to honor somebody above ourselves, is it? To put their needs first. To maybe change our system, our thoughts, what we have in our minds to help somebody. It's our nature to be selfish. And again, it's a trivial example. I was more than happy just to sneak through the doors and go in. But my mother made the point to me at a young age that I was to honor her in that way, to respect her. And I think that's true for us in our faith. What are the things, where are the areas in which we need to honor other people above ourselves? Honoring somebody is considering their needs perhaps as greater than your own. Honoring somebody may be putting your hopes and wants and desires off to the side to step in and to serve somebody well, to honor them. Those who are further along in years, do we honor them or do we marginalize those who have more wisdom in history and experience than we do? Honor one another above yourself. And if you see my mother standing outside the mall, not walking in, open the door for her. Thank you. Paul continues, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Why did Paul have to include this? Because a lot of people who follow Jesus get to the point where they lack their spiritual fervor. They lose their zeal. Their faith becomes second nature to them. They take Jesus, and instead of him being the center of their lives, they take him and put him over here on the shelf, and they forget he exists sometimes. When they pick up their Bible off the shelf sometimes, they have to blow the dust off it because it's been a long time. Paul's encouraging us, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never let that go away. You know, when you serve the Lord that way and you're growing in that manner, when there's somebody in your life that's hurting, you're more willing and able to step into that place. Or when you're following and serving the Lord and your zeal is high, when you wrong somebody, you're quick to make it right because you understand what just happened. But I dare to say that a lot of us let our relationship with Jesus sort of fall by the wayside sometimes, and we lose our spiritual fervor. We lose our zeal as we serve the Lord. If you want your relationships, your friendships to be full of life, never lose that zeal. Personally, I truly enjoy being around people who are growing in their faith. I love them because I can encourage them in interesting ways, but then they can encourage me, and it's iron sharpening iron. In the different community groups we're in, that's sort of what happens. As you meet together, you build into each other, and your spiritual zeal increases as a group, and you spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's why we do community groups around here. That's why we focus our attention so that we're all in those relationships that mean so much to us. We value groups because they help people to not lose their zeal, to not lose their spiritual fervor. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor as you serve the Lord. As you do that, it will be so much easier as the Lord empowers you to be at peace with others. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. When hard times come, and let me let you in on a little secret, we're all going to have hard times in our lives. Every one of us. Maybe it's right now, maybe it was last month or year, maybe it's tomorrow or in the future. We are all going to have challenges and difficulties that we face every day. Some people think as they follow Jesus that all of that fades away. That's not going to happen. The challenges are real, but you know that as you follow Jesus, you can have hope. That the challenge and the struggle that you're in the middle of, you can have hope. And then the scripture says to be joyful in that hope because you have hope. Be patient in affliction. That's really hard. When hard things are coming, to be patient. I don't like being patient. Have you ever prayed for patience? Don't do it. Because as you pray for patience, you're tested to see if you actually have patience. Be patient in affliction. Be able to understand that the Lord is working in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then be faithful in prayer. When the affliction comes, be joyful because of hope, but then be faithful in prayer, praying that the Lord meets you in that position. And this is the beautiful thing. Why does this fit into what we're saying today? Because as the people you love most or know here at church or engage with regularly go through difficult times, sit with them. Understand their pain. Maybe you have to explain the hope that is in Jesus so they can find the joy. Maybe they're not patient on their own and you need to refocus them and say, it's okay. It hurts, but God is present. And maybe you would be the one along their side praying for them throughout the ordeal, whatever it may be. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and as others are struggling, enter into their pain and be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's what I love about church life. When somebody's hurting, there's other people to come around them, surround them, and build them up so they can stand up under the pain of the affliction that they're feeling. Don't you want to be around a person who does that for you? Don't you want that person in your life or multiple of those people? But this is the other side of it. Some of you are going to be like, oh, Paul, stop. Some people are always in affliction. Always. And you just want to slap them upside the head. Right? Be patient with that person, even if they're in affliction all the time, because they need you to be their friend and support them in the middle of whatever they're going through. That's our call as followers of Jesus. We don't get to decide how often we're patient. We just know we're called to be patient. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Whew. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Cable mentioned it just a few moments ago. Our Heavenly Father, he's got all the resources he needs, right? And he entrusts us with those resources. He gives to us in various ways, and then we become stewards of what he's given us. And I'm not even going to talk about giving to church right now. It says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. If you see somebody in need, maybe that's the Lord telling you that you need to help meet that need. To step in. If it's an emotional need, maybe the Lord is telling you to step in and to help them with the emotional need they're in. If it's a physical need, if it's a financial need, maybe the Lord's tapping you on the shoulder if you become aware of that and saying, hey, you need to help this person. They really need you. Keep your eyes open for those opportunities. I'd love to be a part of a church, and I hope we get to the place when we see a need in somebody's lives, we don't call the church office and say, hey, I was talking to so-and-so today, and they really need help. Instead of making that phone call, it's laid upon your heart that you see a need, and you meet it yourself. That you step into that place and help them through whatever struggle they're in the middle of, so that you, this is the beautiful thing, so that they see Jesus in you. And you know what happens as you do that? They are blessed because you help them, but I dare to say the greater blessing is for the one who does the helping. Because you get to step in and help meet a need and help put somebody through a difficult situation. I think that's the way we're supposed to live as Christians. In the beginning of the book of Acts, they sold all of what they had and gave to each other, and they shared everything. I think we need to share what we have with others. We need to keep our eyes open for those in need. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. I didn't know if I'd like preaching this message, but this is fun. The next one. Practice hospitality. This applies for here at church when you're here on a Sunday or throughout the week, or it applies, my goodness, for your entire life. But practice hospitality. Be willing to offer somebody love and care. And in fact, this is one of our values as a church, that we're hospitable to those both inside and outside of the church. Recently, we did Meet the Pastor, where a number of us were over in room 134, and there's another one coming up soon. And people who were new to our church came in, and we just had a chance to meet them and to engage with them. Many of them said that when they walked through the doors of our church, they felt like they were at home. They felt welcomed. They felt like we were engaging with them in a meaningful way. We were hospitable to those who walked through the doors of our church. to a pastor, that warmed my heart. Because that's who we're supposed to be, hospitable. As Paul says here, practice hospitality. People said they felt welcomed, felt at home, felt like they belonged. And not only do we do that here, but we should practice that in our homes. It's a good thing my wife is hospitable. She loves hosting at our house. And if you've ever been there, it's incredible. She just brings out food all the time. She prepares. She prepares like a half a day or longer in advance. She just loves hosting people. We tell people all the time, I shouldn't say this in church, just drop in whenever you want. I'm grilling today. Come on over. But that's our heart as a family, that when somebody's near and they drive by, just drop in. And if we're available, we are. And if not, drop by another time. But I think as followers of Christ, to have that heart of hospitality where we just love being engaged with others is what Paul's calling us to do. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We'll talk a little bit about this next week in a little more depth. Have you ever tried to bless those who persecute you? Have you ever tried to look at those who persecute you or gossip about you or send angry emails to you? Have you ever tried to truly bless those who persecute you? Bless and do not curse. In our world today, we're really good about throwing stones at each other for a myriad of reasons. But that's not what the scripture says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them. As a body of believers, if we could get to the place where we bless those who persecute us. Now, this is what I'm not advocating for. Be the best friend of those who persecute you. But if you hold that anger and malice in your heart, it's stealing the joy that you can experience as a follower of Jesus. So bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Keeping a heart, your heart, free from bitterness is hard work. But it's a noble endeavor. Do not let bitterness seep in and steal your joy. Do not let that happen. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And then rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, and live in harmony with one another. One of the benefits of having a heart that is sold out for Jesus is having this empathy well up in you, this empathy that really helps you to be engaged with people in so many interesting ways, to struggle with people who struggle, to suffer with those who suffer. When somebody is mourning, to sit by their side, and maybe you don't say a word for hours, but they know you're right there with them. How many of us, when somebody does well, we sort of hold it against them? Oh, why did they get the promotion? Why did they do well? Why did they get into the school? Why this? Why that? Instead of having that heart, rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't hold it against them. Live in harmony with one another. I don't always do well with that one either. Often we delight in the sufferings of others instead of taking joy in their accomplishments. We should never, ever rejoice in somebody else's suffering. That's not who we are as followers of Jesus. When somebody suffers, we should put our arm around them, encourage them, and love them through whatever they're going through. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Don't get a big head. Don't think you're better than other people. I have my three children all have various jobs at various places around town, and they work with the public. You know, one's at a fast food restaurant, one's over here, one's at an ice cream shop around town. And you know what they tell me often when they come home? They're like, man, we had some incredibly rude customers today. I think it's important for everybody to work a job like that, because then you see and understand how people treat other people. But they'll come home and they'll say, you never believe, and my daughters, you'll never believe what this person said to me over the cash register. They were incredibly rude today. And they recount the story, and we sit there as a family and we process it together, because people say horrible things, especially through COVID. My one daughter was confronted over and over again in just awful ways. I hope that's none of us doing that. Don't be proud, but associate, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You never know who the person is, perhaps, who's staring across from you as you enter into that negative conversation. They might be a friend of your child. They might be somebody. They may be the family that attends here at church. Don't get a big head. Don't think you're better than others. Don't be proud, so proud that you treat other people poorly, but associate with people, and again, who are serving you, who are taking care of you, even in a restaurant setting or in a family setting or in a neighborhood setting or where you work or go to school. Don't be conceited. Okay, now it's the moment of truth. That was a lot. I know that was 10 different things. But now I'm going to just go over them quickly, and I want you to pick the one or two. Maybe you've already have it in your heart that you really need to work on. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Do you need to work on that? Be devoted to one another in love. Do you need to love somebody more clearly, more obviously? Honor one another above yourselves. How's that going? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Are you slipping in your spiritual fervor and zeal? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. How are you when it gets really challenging? Share with the Lord's people who are in need. How's your generous heart? How are you serving and taking care of the needs of others? Practice hospitality. Do you truly love people and care for them? And are you hospitable? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Are you blessing others? Especially the ones who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Or the last one. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Is there one you really need to work on? Maybe two. Like I said, don't pick more than one or two, because then it'll get lost. If there is, or if you can't identify the one or two, the person sitting next to you probably can. But as you identify the one or two you want to work on, tell somebody. Tell them to help keep you accountable so that you follow through on what you're doing. Go to your whoever that is and say, I want to share with the Lord's people who are in need. Help me to do that. Make sure I'm thinking that way and living in that way and breathing what I want to do. Dads, it's Father's Day. Not every dad lives this list out with his family. Fathers, maybe today you say, you know what, I'm going to love my family more. I'm going to hate what is evil, and that sin I've been clinging on to, I'm going to let it go for the sake of my family today. Maybe fathers, you say, I'm going to honor others above myself, starting with my wife and children. Maybe you say, I'm gonna bless those who persecute me, because man, at work, I just get beat up and I need to bless those who persecute me. But dads, on Father's Day today, maybe it's a gift to your family. where you say, this is how I'm going to live differently, how I'm going to love better, to improve my relationships with those I live closest with. You know, as we prepare a message like this, and there's 10 different things, and we go through them rapid fire, there's a lot that can be missed. But I hope that today you found something that you can put your hooks into, you can grab a hold of and say, I truly need to figure this out. And this is the beautiful thing about it. It's not you figuring it out alone. As you say you're going to work in any of these areas, know that the Holy Spirit will give you the strength and empower you to do the things that you commit to doing. You're not doing it alone. That should be good news. As you choose to love people well, you're not doing it on your own strength. You're doing it because the Holy Spirit empowers you to do so. That's the blessing of being in relationship with Jesus. This list is not something that we do on our own. It's something that the Spirit gives us power to do. So you're not alone as you commit to doing these things today. So which is it? Which of the 10? This week, this is my challenge. This week, intentionally try to do whatever you're committing to do. To lay down everything and to say, I'm going to love well. I'm not going to be proud. I'm going to rejoice with those who rejoice. I'm going to be hospitable and see what happens. See how those relationships change. God, we thank you for this morning, this chance to be in your presence and to talk through this passage in Romans 12. Father, we understand that there's a lot here, and usually as we read it, we just, Lord, let it fall by the wayside. But today, Lord, I pray that the words of the scripture, change our behavior. They're impressed upon our hearts, and that we live differently as a result of what we've heard today. Holy Spirit, work in our lives so that we're not doing this alone, but we know that your Spirit's power and presence empowers us to live a life that is worthy of the calling. Lord, enable us to see and understand how we can impact others as we live in this way. Help us to be at peace with others in our lives. We thank you, Father. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.